Well, this morning, as I get into this message, I just want to ask, is there anybody in this place that hates snakes? That's a lot of people, all right? That's a lot of people. I'm pretty confident in saying that snakes are the worst creature that God created. It's a snake. It's the worst. And I know that they have a purpose. Actually, I think that they have two purposes. One is to eat mice, which is good because I don't care too much for them either. The other purpose, I think, is just to creep me out. And so I don't really like them at all. And when you think about a snake, I think part of the reason we don't like them is because we also associate sin with a snake, right? And if sin is bad, then surely snakes are bad, right? I mean, it seems like a logical conclusion that we could come to. So obviously when we think about snakes in the Bible, most people are immediately going to go to the garden when Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve and brought sin into our world. But there's another story about snakes that maybe some of you are familiar with, and some of you are going to be like, I never read this before, and it's wild. We're going to look at this story about snakes with the children of Israel as they wander through the wilderness. Anybody know what they're doing as they're wandering through the wilderness? Complaining, griping. Yeah, that's what they're... I mean, that's the theme for the last several weeks. I basically opened up with how the Israelites were complaining because it's always what they were doing. And so they're complaining as they always do, and they're about to reap the rewards. Okay, we're going to do rewards because really it's consequences for their actions, for their complaints. How many of you know that you reap what you sow? How many of you know that's a spiritual law? Like Jesus said, you will reap what you sow. It's not karma. Karma's Eastern religion twist on a biblical principle that is sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. Jesus said it. It's a spiritual law. It's as good as done. And so it's getting ready to happen here to the Israelites. They're going to reap what they've been sowing. We'll be in Numbers chapter 21. Starting with verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, he put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he would look at the bronze serpent, he lived. Church, this right here sounds like my worst nightmare. I don't know about you, but if serpents just invaded the land, if everywhere you went, there's just snakes everywhere, this sounds like worst case scenario. One time I saw a snake skin in the backyard that was about that long. I did not go in the grass for 3 months. No joke. I didn't go. I was like, Christy, you're going to have to go look at the pool or whatever. So I'm not walking through that grass until I know that snake's gone. I don't know how I was going to know it was gone, but anyway, enough time passed, I forgot. At the beginning of this chapter, what I didn't read, what I didn't include, is the fact that God had just delivered the enemy into the hands of Israel as they requested. They asked God, will you deliver the enemy into our hands? And he's like, yeah, no problem. It's all taken care of. So when you think about the things that God has done, things that we've looked at in the last several weeks, he's freed them from slavery in Egypt. He's been providing for their every need. He's giving them victory after victory, and yet still they complain. Still, They're ungrateful. God has given them food to eat every day, and they are ungrateful. What they say about this food, this is the complaint that kind of drives home, you know, the fullness of their sowing to where God sends the snakes. They say, our soul loathes this worthless bread. Consider the depth of this complaint. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. Our soul, our mind, will, our emotions, it loathes this bread. Now, if you don't know what loathes means, it means to hate something so much that even the thought of it about makes you sick. Right? I mean, if you loathe something, it's like the deepest disgust or dislike you could possibly have for something. So God, this bread you've given us is worthless, and just the thought of it makes me sick. I don't know about you, but that seems like a not good thing to say to God. What you've given me makes me sick. It's worthless. I'm not interested. Think about the fact that they loathe it. You want a reference that maybe many of you will know? Maybe you know the Grinch who stole Christmas, right? You guys know the Grinch? One of my memories from that movie, the thing I always think of when I hear about the Grinch, there's this point where he pulls out the phone book, right? And he starts going through people. And he's like, you know, so-and-so, I hate you. And so-and-so, I hate you. And then he's like, hate, 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 hate. And then he goes to another one, double hate. And then he gets to the next one and he says, loathe entirely. Right? And he, like, the way he says it is like, oh my gosh, this person disgusts me to even think of that. Right? If you loathe something, it's worse than hate. In fact, the Grinch showed us it's worse than hate and it's worse than double hate. Right? It's as far as you can go down the scale, and they say our soul loathes this worthless bread. This means that even how they think about it, how they feel about it, even what they desire, right? What is deep within them at this point is hatred to the point of sickness for this bread. It's worthless, God. It has no value to me. Guys, this is what is physically keeping them alive, right? This bread that God has given them is what is physically keeping them alive. And they're like, I don't care, God. We're sick of it. We hate it. We don't even want to think about it. Now, can you imagine why God may find this is a good time to send the snakes into the land? Okay, my people have gone to the point where not only are they not even grateful for my blessing, but they are sickened by my blessing that I have given them so they can live. I see this and I'm like, okay, God, my bad. There was a point where I thought, that's kind of rude of you to send those snakes. That's kind of mean. But when you think about their actions towards God to begin with, you start to make a little bit of sense of this, where it's like, okay, I can see where God would want to do something about this situation. For you and me, if we stop and we reflect upon our lives and we think about the things that God has blessed us with, if God has blessed us with something, even something that's continuous, let's say a good job, how many of us complain about that good job? That's a good job. It's better than many other jobs. It's better than other jobs you've even had in your life. Really, at the end of the day, you can say it's a good job, but still, I complain about it on almost a five-day-a-week, right, rotation, Monday through Friday. I complain about it. What about your family? You have a good family. You have a good husband, a good wife. You have good kids. You have these things, and you're like, yeah, but, man, they're also really a pain. It really caused me a lot of work, caused me a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, and we complain and complain and complain. Think about many of the blessings that we have in our lives that we were thankful for when we got them, but over time, they've gotten us to a point where we've complained about them so much that it almost makes us sick. Now, if you can't even think of one of those blessings right now, you might be thinking, I don't even have any blessing in my life. You probably start watching out for snakes, right? We all have blessing. We all have blessing of God in our lives. The fact that you are alive, right? I remember yesterday morning we did our membership class, and Libby gets out of the car, and listen, I'm not really a morning person, but she gets out of the car and is like, "Praise the Lord, how are you doing this wonderful day that the Lord's created?" And I'm thinking, man, I'm not at that level yet. Like, I'm still like, I've got one eye open, you know? But I was like, I can't not respond to that. And I'm like, hey, praise the Lord. At least I'm alive. I got breath in my lungs, you know. But it did. It really kind of built me up. I was like, you know what? She's right. Like, I ought to be that thankful just about the fact that I'm alive today. Hallelujah. I'm alive and I was free to do whatever I wanted. It's a pretty good start to a day. But seriously, how often do we get to the point where we're kind of sick of what God has given us? How often do we see blessings turn into what we would say are worthless? It's really not that great anymore. Sure, it was great at first, but now I would like something else. Church, it's easy to look at what we have and say it was enough, but now it's not. It did satisfy me, but now it doesn't. But I want to tell you something this morning, that if it's God's blessing, then it's still a blessing, right? It doesn't matter how long you've had it. It doesn't matter how comfortable you've become with it. It doesn't matter how much you think you need it or don't need it. If God has blessed you, then God has blessed you, and it's still a blessing. And the problem is often you. It's me. It's how we're looking at what God has done, how we're looking at our situation. We should always be careful not to badmouth what God has blessed us with. Do you know that Jesus doesn't owe you anything? Right? It's one of my favorite things about the song we sing. I can't remember the name of it now. I know it. It says that He doesn't owe us anything, right? And I think about that when I sing that line. It's like, it hits home every time. I'm like, you're right. He does not know us. He does not owe us anything. Nothing at all. See, He doesn't have to show you blessing. He doesn't have to show you grace, but He wants to. I don't know about you, but that speaks pretty well of Jesus. That He doesn't have to bless you. He doesn't have to show you grace, but He does because He wants to. And so, even like the children of Israel, they have this blessing that they become ungrateful for. And what happens when we become ungrateful is it poisons our soul and it leads us to death. Verse 6 says that the Lord sent these fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Again, the Lord sent the snakes. And you could look at that and you can think, well, why would He do that? I thought He was good. I thought He doesn't do things that are bad to the people that He loves. But there's a couple things to think about here. First of all, these people and God have been through a lot. These people and God have been through a lot together. And they're stuck in this cycle where He's good to them, they complain, and He does something to try to lead them to repentance. They do, they say they're sorry, and then they go right back to complaining. And it's stuck in a cycle over and over and over. So you got to realize that when you think about what God has done here. God's trying to break this cycle that they're going through. The second thing is that you may look at this and think this is bad. You may think, man, sending snakes to invade the people, that sounds bad, that sounds mean, but let me tell you something. You're not God. Right? I mean, you're not God. From your perspective, it may be bad, but what we know that is true is that God is good. And if He is good, He can't do anything bad. He does this because He's good and He's doing it for their good. Hebrews 6 or 12:6 in the CSB says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and he punishes every son he receives. Right? He disciplines and punishes those that he loves, those who belong to him. And so he sends these snakes into the land as a form of discipline or punishment because of their complaining. But it wasn't just regular, everyday complaining. It's a cycle that's been going on and on to the point where now they hate the blessing of God. And can I tell you that if we get to the point where we hate the blessing of God, where we're sickened or disgusted by what God has given us, can I tell you that we're already in trouble, snakes or no snakes? Right? We're already in a place where it's not good, and so the Lord sends the snakes. Now what the Lord doesn't do is he doesn't bite the people, right? He doesn't kill the people. He didn't even instruct the snakes, hey snakes, go and see, you know, whoever gets high score gets a special prize. Right? He didn't do anything like that. All he did was send them. And from there, snakes just decided to be snakes. Right? They just decided to do what they do, what was natural to them. You may still think, okay, but God was still wrong. That was still mean. That was still bad. He shouldn't have done that to them. Well, you might think that from your point of view, but let's look at what they actually said. Because they were there, the people of Israel, and they did not blame God for what was happening. They were there present, and they said, we have sinned. What they didn't say is they didn't say, man, God is awful. Look at what he has done to us, innocent people who surely didn't deserve something like this. That's not what they said. In verse 7, they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. The people who were in the midst of this difficult situation, they realized, they recognized that what was happening to them was a consequence of their own actions. They realized it was a consequence of their disgust for God's blessing. They realized that they had sinned, they had turned God's blessing into a curse with their complaining. What God's doing, sending these poisonous snakes, is showing them how poisonous their complaining has become to their own souls. He's like, you're already poisoned, right? It's not about the snakes poisoning. It's an image that's going on in here. It's a picture that you're complaining to a level that brings disgust has already poisoned your soul. It's already killing you. There's already no life in the camp. There's only death. Do you know what complaining actually means? I think we kind of have a surface-level understanding of complaining. It's just to express dissatisfaction, and that seems okay, doesn't it? We should be able to say when we don't like something, right? Anybody with me? We should be able to say that. Man, I don't really like this. I don't think this is fun. I don't think that's good. I want something different. To some degree, sure, we can express that. But to the depths that they were complaining, I think they took it to a deeper level. The other part of complaining actually means to make a formal accusation. So it's not just that you express that you're not satisfied, but you can complain to the point where you're making an accusation. If you're complaining about God's blessing, saying you hate it and it makes you sick, you're turning a blessing into a curse, and at some level you're accusing God of being responsible for it. At some level you're saying, God, this is your fault. You're guilty here. See, we don't look at ourselves and say, you know what, maybe I should just be thankful. We start to say, you're not doing enough. You're not doing it right. You need to change things. It turns into an accusation. We start to accuse God, who is good, and he's only good. We start to accuse him of being bad. We start to question who he is and what he has said, and we start to question his character through our own complaining. That's poison to a person's soul, church. Right? It's poison to our soul when we start to question who God is and is he really good because it doesn't look like it to me. That's poison to our soul. God is trying to get them to see this and to repent. And as they begin to recognize what's happening, they say, "Moses, we understand that it's our fault. Could you pray and ask God to take the snakes away?" Isn't this what we all want? God, take it away. I know this is my fault, but will you take it away? Will you take care of this? Verse 8 and 9, the Lord says to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who's bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Moses made a bronze serpent to put on a pole, and so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. The people asked Moses to ask God to take away the snakes. Did he take away the snakes? No, he didn't take them away. What's God's solution? Starts out with, the snakes are saying, I'm like, great. I mean, who would be like, I'm out. You know what? I don't even need to hear the rest of it. We ask God to take away these snakes that really we caused to be here. And the first thing you're going to tell me is the snakes are saying, I don't like where this is going. The snakes are saying. Not only that, the snakes are going to continue to bite people. I'm like, I'm looking for something I can climb on at this point. Snakes can climb too, but maybe I can see them coming or something. I don't know. They're going to stay. They're going to bite people. And I would think, I'm guessing you would think, Jimmy would think this, why doesn't God at least make the snakes harmless? Right? If they're going to stay, man, at least take the venom out or something. If it's going to bite, make it hurt, but I don't want to die from it. Something, what is God doing here? Not only are they still going to bite people, but they're still poisonous. I'd be thinking, God, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Anybody else ever ask God, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? Or is it just me? Right? And this is our line of thinking. That doesn't make any sense. That's not an answer to my prayer, first of all. Second of all, I still don't like the bread. Okay? But can you get rid of the snakes? I mean, cut me some slack. Cut me some slack, God. Show me some mercy here. God doesn't take away the snakes. His plan is not to answer prayer in the way that they want it to be answered. But what God does is he provides a way for the people to survive the bite and to live. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Church, I know that you guys are really smart people, but you're not as smart as God. I mean, I hate to break it to you. Somebody that just crushed your hopes and dreams, right? There was a point in my life I thought I was smarter than everybody. You know, now it's like the more I know, the less I know. I don't know anything. People ask me, and I'm like, I don't know, right? But we come to this place where we think, but God, your plan stinks. Right? I mean, there's a better way. What we really mean is there's an easier way for me, God. I know that you have a plan, but mine is better because it's easier for me. It's less of a burden for me. And to think, God, would you just take away the snakes, is saying the problem that I made because of my attitude that you're trying to get me to change and recognize that it's poisonous and it's killing me, and you just want him to remove those consequences, you're just going to stay in the same rut you were already in. How good would God be if he took away that opportunity for you to learn that you were doing wrong? That wouldn't be very good, would it? So now we have a different point of view of what God is trying to accomplish. It's not about removing the consequences, because if he just did that like that, how long until they forget what happened? How long until they forget that their complaining and their hatred for God's blessing is what caused them to be in this situation? How effective would the lesson be if once it got hard and they said, God, take it away, he said, okay, and just took it away? How effective would that be? But instead he makes another way. He says, put this bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up. And everybody that gets bit, they can look at it. And if they look at it, listen, if they look at it, that's the key, they got to look at it. How many people you think were stubborn or like, I ain't looking at that stupid snake? Right? I mean, all I got to do is look. I'm looking at the problem. Like, can you put something else up there, an eagle? Something cool? I want to look at another stupid snake. I bet you there are people that died because they refused to look at that snake on that pole. They're like, I'm not doing it. Take the snakes away. Right? They probably continued in that prayer. Just take it away. But he said, if they look at it, they will live. Church, this right here is mercy. The fact that he made a bronze snake and put it on a pole and said, if you look at it, you will live. This is mercy. Now, you may not agree with that, but I think God has every right to send poisonous snakes or every plague that he wants to or do whatever he deems necessary because he is God. I believe he has the right to do whatever he wants. But I also believe that God is God and we are not. Anybody else agree with that? He's God, we're not. I think that we also forget that at times. Now, I'm not saying you walk around saying I am God, but I'm saying you live your life like you're God, trying to be in control, trying to change the narrative to what you want, trying to make everything fit into your box and your plan, but he's God and we are not, and we forget that. And what I find amazing in this story is not God's harshness, because I feel like it's justified when you really dig down. What I find amazing is God's mercy. That he says, you know what? Hold up. I'll provide a way. No, I'm not going to remove the consequences of your actions, what you deserve for what you've been doing, but what I will do is I'll show you a way out. Church, I don't know about you, but I find it amazing just reading through the Old Testament, but really even into modern day, I find it amazing that the human race has survived all these years. Through all the sin that we've committed, not just toward God, but also toward one another, I find it amazing and so merciful that we're even here today. I mean, it's shocking when you really, really think about it. The grace of God and the mercy of God is beyond our comprehension. He's had so many valid reasons, right, to just wipe us out. Just be like, forget about it, but praise God, he is merciful. Amen? He's merciful. Every time they look at that serpent on the pole, they would be healed. But I'm going to tell you something else. When they would look at that serpent on the pole, it was also a reminder. I think this is why God uses a snake instead of something else. It's a reminder that there is punishment for sin. There's punishment for sin, and it's justified when God does it. There's always punishment, but it's also the reminder that God has shown them mercy. How many of you think they looked at that snake on that pole and complained while they were looking at it? I bet they didn't. I bet they weren't looking at the pole and the snake on that pole, and they weren't complaining then. I bet then they were thankful. I bet then they were like, man, God really loves us. They were probably like, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God really loves us. Church, today, our world is infested with poisonous snakes already. It's infested. And not only that, but people have been bitten and people are dying. That's what we're facing. It's the consequence of sin. And you know, we don't have this snake on a pole to look to get better. But we've got something even better than that. Amen? John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Church, this is John 14 and 15, right before John 3:16 that everybody likes to quote. We like to think about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Just like when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man has to be lifted up so whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. To be saved, to be healed, to be delivered, church, we've got to look to the cross. We've got to look to the cross. I want to tell you why the cross is so important. Because it's a reminder of our sin. It's a reminder of the fact that there is punishment for sin. There's punishment for sin. And when we look at the cross, we have the reminder that Jesus took that punishment for our sin. I don't know if we understand the weight of that sometimes, that I deserve punishment, but in God's mercy, Jesus took that punishment on the cross. God has shown us mercy, church. He's shown us mercy. We must look to Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, knowing that we do not deserve it. How many of you have ever said, why doesn't God just take away sin? Come on. There's got to be more hands than that. Why doesn't he just take it away? Why didn't he take away the snakes? Because it doesn't actually resolve the problem. It doesn't actually fix anything to remove the problem. What we need is redemption. What we need is salvation. What we need is a way of escape. Because what we deserve, church, what we deserve is to be beaten and nailed to a cross. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve blessing. We don't deserve healing. We don't deserve anything better than what we've already been given. In fact, the only thing we deserve is death. You know why? Because that's what we've earned, is death. And we don't earn grace. We don't earn salvation. God, in his mercy, says, I will make a way. And like the bronze serpent was lifted up, the Son of God will be lifted up. And all who look to him will be healed. Amen? All who look to him will be healed. God gave us, who live the lives of complainers. Right? I don't know about you, but I've said this over and over. The people of Israel, when you look at their life, you see this cycle. And I always think, man, how do they complain so much? Over and over and over. With all that God has done, church, there's times I look at my own life and I think, man, how do you complain so much with all that God has done? Really, what right do you have to complain about the blessings that you have? What right do you have to complain and thinking God should have done more, should have done different, should have done better, when what God has given you is more than enough and it's way better than what you deserve? Why? How is that? How can we complain like that? Acting like Jesus owes me better. Like Jesus owes me something when we consider the fact that what he has already given us is greater than anything else we could ask for in this life. It's greater and we didn't deserve it. And you still don't. If you ever get to the point where you think you deserve it, I think you need to go back to the cross and reevaluate your life. We don't deserve it. But the love of God was poured out for us on Calvary. The love of God was poured out for us that we may be healed of the poison, that we might be free from death, and that we may live forever with him. Amen? So what are you looking at? What are you looking at in your life? Are we looking to the one who has given us everything? Or are we constantly looking for the next thing to complain about? The next thing on our hit list? God, will you do this? I'm going to tell you, living a life of gratitude and just thankfulness. Listen, you don't have to be thankful for the junk that you're going through in your life. You don't have to be thankful for that. Be thankful for what you have that is good. There's something there. And focus on that. He tells us, meditate. Paul says, meditate on these things, the things that are pure and lovely and noble and trustworthy, the good things in life. We should have our minds set on those, on the blessing, church. What has God done? What is He doing? What has He given me? We don't have a serpent on a pole to look at, and I'm glad that we don't. So what we have is so much greater. In fact, King Hezekiah got rid of that serpent on the pole because here's what the people did with it. They turned it into an object of worship. In 2 Kings verse 8, chapter 18, verse 4, King Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel had burned incense to it. King Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good king, and he did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he understood that though this bronze serpent had been an instrument of God's salvation, of God's healing, that to the people of Israel, they had turned it into an object of worship. Church, there's times in our lives when God does something in our life, and we turn that thing, that tool, that avenue into an object of worship rather than worshiping the one who has given us the healing, then the one who has accomplished all things. We need to make sure that we don't turn what God has done into an idol and that we continue to worship the one who is worthy. Church, we have the cross not just as a reminder of what Jesus did, but also of why He did it. Because sin requires punishment. And on a cross, someone took your place. On it, someone died for you. And so what are you looking at? For me, I'm going to choose to look at the cross and to think of my sin and to think of Jesus, who paid the price for me. And I'm going to worship Him because He's worthy. What about you? Would you stand with me? Father, this morning we just thank You and praise You for Your Word. God, we thank You for this testimony of what You have done, of Your mercy, of Your goodness, of Your faithfulness. And God, I pray for those in this place right now. Lord, if we're in that place where we're poisoned, Lord, where we're dying, where we've yet to commit our life to You, God, I pray that today would be that day that we'd have that awakening, that we look up to the cross and we see what Jesus did there. Lord, that we see that it was done for me, each one of us individually, that He paid a price that only He could pay. And He offers it freely to all who would come. And so we invite those who need to come down to the front this morning to give their life to You, to commit to living for You, Jesus. Lord, for others who find themselves in that season of ungratefulness, they find themselves in that season of complaining. Lord, this is an open invitation. We invite those people to step down to receive healing. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that You would open their eyes to the blessing in their life, to the goodness of God, to what You are doing instead of always thinking about what You're not doing. Lord, help us to see that You are good in all things. Lord, help us to see things with spiritual eyes and not just the natural, where we look at things and think it could be better. Help us to see Your heart behind the things that we're facing in our lives. Help us to feel Your presence in the things that are difficult and hard to understand. And so as we give all those things over to You this morning, we just say, Holy Spirit, have Your way. with each and every person in this place. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.